And I ask you, if you will, to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. And the title of the message this morning is, "May I have your attention, please?" May I have your attention, please? If you'll turn to Luke chapter 17. If you remember from last Sunday morning, we preached a message entitled, "Will We Be a Gritty Church?" Will we be a gritty church? We came out of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. And what we talked about last week was that, and I know a lot has happened since last week, so just to kind of a quick review and refresher here, but coming out of Hebrews chapter 12, when we think about trials coming our way, and I understand people in this church right now are going through trials. There's never been a time in the history of this church when the members of this church, in the, 70-year history of this church, when members of this church were not going through trials. Okay? Everybody in this room, you may not be going through trials right now, but if not, you've come out of trials, and you're probably getting ready to go back into more trials. We're going to face trials in this life. So what we talked about last week is that when trials come, and when discipline comes from God, what are we going to do? Do you understand that some of the trials that we face, God is sending things our way to strengthen us, to put us to the test so that what we experience will give us experience and strength. But the question is, when that discipline comes to us, and every Christian is going to experience discipline, we're going to experience hardships and trials that is going to test us, put our faith to the test so that our faith might grow and become stronger. It is by God's design. It's not coincidental. It's because we are His children that we're going to face certain trials. So the question is, in light of those trials and those and that discipline that we receive, those hardships we go through, what are we going to do? Are we going to lay down and quit? That's the answer most people are going to give. They quit. Folks, look around. You look. If I can take a picture of this church 10 years ago, there's a lot of people who are here then that are not here now. Why are they not here? Folks, there is a temptation to just quit and say, I'll understand this in the short run. I want to assure you of something. Listen to me closely. It's easier to not be a Christian. It's easier to not be a Christian. As far as from day to day in this life, in this temporal life, I assure you it's easier to not be a Christian. Let me elaborate on that just for a second. It's easier to take care of number one and don't worry about other people. Do you not understand that? It's easier for me to take care of myself and not worry about anybody else but number one. Of course it's easier to not be a Christian. Because as a Christian, I can't just worry about myself. I have to put myself aside and worry about other people. I have to love my neighbor as myself. It's easier to not be a Christian. When you say, I signed up to be a Christian, there's a lot that goes along with that. Number one is a relationship, a restored relationship with God, reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, His death on the cross to pay for our sin, to take our sin out of the way so now we can have that relationship with the Father. It is about having a relationship with God, being a child of God, having an eternal home with God, but it's also about living for Christ in this world. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And it is very trying to do that. It's very hard to do that. If you want an easy life in this world, don't be a Christian. But you understand that also comes with some consequences and some implications. But understand that being a Christian is going to be difficult. We're going to face trials. The question is, what are we going to do with those trials? Are we going to lay down and quit? Or will we become, and this is the intended purpose, will we become battle-hardened, experienced Christians? Folks, that's what I want to be in this life. I want to be a mature, battle-hardened, experienced Christian. I've faced some trials of faith. I've had hard times. The other people in this church that have been through some hard times, it produces a strength in you that you cannot have any other way. We talked about David and Joab and Abishai and these warriors of Israel. How do you become a warrior in Israel? It's through fighting in many, many, many different battles. You become battle-hardened. They were not afraid of battle. I can imagine the first time they went to battle, there might have been a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of fear. But after your thousandth battle, you're ready to go. You're ready to go another round. You become battle-hardened. That's what I want to see as Christians. And our trials, I pray for God to remove trials. I'm praying for healing right now. For people in the church, I'm praying for relationships to be improved and restored for people in the church. But I understand this as well, that God's wisdom is greater than mine. And you might need some of the trials you're going through right now. God might be doing something in that trial that's exactly what needs to be happening. So I'm going to trust God's wisdom in that. I'm going to pray for God to bring relief, to bring resolution to problems you might face. But I'm also going to trust God's wisdom that He might be using those trials to give you some experience and some strength and some maturity that you can use for decades to come. God knows what He's doing. But the question last week we posed was, will we be a gritty church? I want to be a gritty church. I want to be a gritty pastor who's in it, who is not sending you out to the battlefield. I want to be leading you out to the battlefield to share the gospel with the world around us, with our workplace, with our neighbors, with our friends, with those that God may put in our path. That's what I want to be as a pastor. I want us to be a tough, experienced, battle-hardened, gritty church. And I think that can happen. And I think it is happening. As we come to the message this morning, the title is, May I Have Your Attention, Please? Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 30. Listen to what Christ says here. Let's read this together. If you would stand to honor God's Word as we read this together. In Luke chapter 17. It says, Christ speaking, and He's speaking about His return. I hope this gets your attention. He's speaking about a future event. It was future as He shared this, of course. And it's still future for us today, 2,000 years later. Listen to the description that He gives. Luke 17, beginning in verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, that's kind of an alternative spelling of Noah, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Let's, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we pray that You would bless Your Word now as it's been read. I pray that You would bless Your words. We read the remainder of these Scriptures this morning. God, I pray, Lord, that as we've asked the question in this title of this message, may I have Your attention, please. God, I pray that we are giving You our attention this morning. God, help us to be attentive to Your Word. God, help us to focus this morning. God, I feel it in my own head, in my own thoughts this morning. I feel distractions coming in. Remembering to do this, remembering to do that. God, it can become very distracting and steal my focus away. It can steal the focus of people in this congregation. It can steal their focus away. God, help us to focus our minds and our attention upon You. God, this is the most important thing we can think on this morning. Help us to prioritize correctly and to give You our undivided attention. Not to me, God, but to Your Word and to this message. God, I pray that we would give You our attention this morning. We pray and ask all these things now in Your blessed Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. This passage of Scripture I've just read is a fascinating passage. You read here that Jesus is referencing back to events in Genesis 7 and Genesis 18. He's going back about 2,000 years to refer to Noah and the generation of Noah. He's also going back about 1,800 years and referring to Lot during the time of Abraham and Lot's generation in the city of Sodom. So he's referencing the flood and he's referencing what happened, what transpired at the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's very fascinating what he says. And if you're reading along with me closely, it's very fascinating what he says, and it's very fascinating what he doesn't say. Look at that passage. Notice what he mentions, and notice what he does not mention. What was going on in the days of Noah that Christ makes it a point to mention? He says in verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. He jumps down and talks about Lot in the city of Sodom, and it says, what did they do? They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It's very interesting what Christ references, and it's very interesting what he does not reference or does not mention. Do you notice what he does not mention? Now, I've heard this preached differently, but I don't think it's accurate. That they're gluttons and they're drunkards and they're marrying all these different wives. That's not at all what Jesus is saying here. Nothing that he mentions is inherently sinful. He doesn't mention their sin. And there was plenty of sin to be mentioned. He does not... The things that he's referencing here, these are not inherently sinful acts. He's not talking about things like murder and drunkenness and prostitution and homosexuality. These are not inherently sinful acts that he's mentioning. I know I've mentioned this before, and hopefully you can remember this. Jesus is not drawing attention to what they were doing just prior to the flood. And he's not drawing attention to what they were doing just prior to the destruction of the city of Sodom. Do you know what he's drawing attention to? He's drawing attention to what they were not doing. To what they were not doing. None of these things, it's not sinful to eat, to enjoy food. It's not sinful to drink. It's not sinful to be married. It's not sinful to buy, to sell, to plant, or to build. None of those things are sinful. That's not what he's talking about. He's drawing attention to what they were not doing. Notice what they did not... Notice what did not make the list. Listen closely. Notice what did not make the list of their busy daily lives. Where is worship at on that list? Who created those that lived in Sodom? Who created Noah's generation? They didn't have time to worship God. The worship of God is completely absent. I've mentioned this scripture before, and I used it to refer to a godless lifestyle. And when you think of a godless lifestyle, what do you think of? Murder, drunkenness, prostitution, homosexuality, rape, all these terrible things, violence, all these terrible things. When you think of a godless lifestyle, that's not necessarily what a godless lifestyle is. What a godless lifestyle is a lifestyle with no God in it. It's mowing the grass. It's going to work. It's going to school. It's paying your bills. It's going on vacation. You just don't have God in your life. It's not inherently sinful acts of debauchery or violence or things like that. It's just God is not a part of your life. That's what it means to be godless. No God. Worship is absent. Now I want you to notice this. Listen close. Do you know why it was absent? You know what I think Christ is referring to here? They were too busy. They were too distracted. God just never received their attention. Do you already see the application this morning? Prior to the flood, that generation, Noah's generation, Lot's generation in the city of Sodom, listen to me closely, they didn't have televisions. They didn't have social media. They probably did not have national sporting events. They did not have a 24-hour news cycle. but they were distracted and busy, and they ignored God. I say all this morning because, listen, I firmly believe, and you may think differently, but I'd like to know why you think differently. In light of this scripture I've just read, taking all this into account, I believe, as I stand here this morning, that I believe we are the most, in our society, we are the most busy and distracted generation to ever live. Would you agree with that? How dangerous is that fact in light of this scripture? Does you understand what Jesus is saying? He's saying, well, what's it going to be like whenever Jesus returns? Just like it was in the days of Noah, and just like it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, people will be distracted and ignoring God. And we are the most distracted and busy generation that's ever lived. What that means is we are ripe to be the generation in which Jesus returns. And no one is ready. Who was ready when the flood came? One family was ready. Who was ready? And this was tied to the intercession of Abraham. Who was ready when the fire and brimstone fell upon the city of Sodom? One family. And it was divided. Ultimately. I'm not saying Christ will return in this generation, but I'm telling you, we meet the criteria. Amen. Do you see that? We meet the criteria. I'll guarantee you, if Christ returned today, do you know what? The majority of people, as He returned, they would have to look up to see what's going on, because they're not watching for Him, Christians included. We are ripe to be the generation in which Jesus returns. I'm not saying we will be, because understand this, it's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. So 10 years from now, we'll be even, if we continue the trend we're following, it'll be even more distracting and more busy. It's like an exponential trend that's happening. But as I read this scripture, I can't help but think about what we experience day to day. You see, we think about all these big threats to Christianity, right? Things like ISIS. Do you know what ISIS's goal is? To establish a Muslim caliphate. Where? In the Middle East? No. A global Muslim caliphate. That means a global Muslim rule and dominion. And we see that and say, that's dangerous. That needs to get our attention. We need to find out more. What's ISIS trying to do? How are we going to stop this? Their desire. This is a threat to Christianity. A threat to our way of life. But we don't pick up on the other dangers and the other threats, like giving attention to God and to His Word. You see, giving attention to something is a sacrifice. When I think about this, how can we as created beings get so distracted we ignore our Creator? You talk about distraction. You talk about being busy. You get so busy you forget your Creator. You're a busy, distracted person. How does it happen? And understand this. We're all susceptible to this. I am certainly susceptible to this. Hey, I've told you before, I don't have a Facebook account. Don't you dare think I'm not susceptible to this. That television draws me in. And it seems like the more foolish and irrelevant the program or the content is, the more I get drawn in. You think I can't sit and watch 10 hours of television? I can do it like that. You think I can't sit and play video games? I can do it like that. I can't sit and play a little game on my phone? I was telling Justin, I found myself, this was through experience, I found myself getting addicted to little bitty video games that mean nothing. What if your score is 100 million trillion points? I'll summarize it. Nothing. It doesn't matter. But boy, there's been some time spent. You don't get that. They're challenging, right? You have to keep playing and 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 playing to get that high of a score. And it'd be interesting to see, if you get the high score, how many hours it took you to get that high score. And man, suddenly I start playing that, I think I'm being duped. And it's some time. Understand, it's not ISIS coming at you with a sword trying to cut your head off because you're a Christian. It's much more subtle than that. And for that reason, honestly, I think it's much more dangerous than that. Because you don't see it coming. How many people put their guard up against, I don't know, name a Facebook game that people get addicted to. Somebody name one. Candy Crush. Who has their guard up against Candy Crush? Nobody. That's the point. Who had their guard up against planting a field, planting for the next sowing season, or building a house, or doing these different things, buying and selling and trading? Who had their guard up against that in Sodom and Gomorrah? They got wrapped up in what they were doing, got wrapped up in their business, all these other things, and got distracted. Got wrapped up in their job and got distracted from worshiping and thinking about their Creator. Giving attention to something, listen to me closely, giving attention to something is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice for you to be here this morning. Why do I say that? Because we can only focus on one thing at a time. You're either listening to me right now or you're thinking about something else, but I promise you this, you're not doing both. You're not doing both. I'm either paying attention to what I'm saying to you and what I'm thinking and processing and communicating to you right now, or I'm thinking about something else and I'm distracted. And that happens up here sometimes, by the way. Okay? And please help me for that not to happen. If somebody gets up now and starts walking around back there, I'm going to be preaching with half my brain because I'm wondering, what's that person doing? Okay? I can get as distracted up here as easily as you can out there. But we can only focus on one thing at a time. One thing at a time. So to give someone or something your attention is by default to withhold your attention from what? Everything else. From everything else. To focus on something or someone is to ignore everything else. That's a very simple fact. But it's one we miss pretty often, I think. So as I say that, we all have a decision to make constantly. What's going to have your attention? What are you going to focus on? You can't focus on everything. You cannot give your attention to everything. We have not just a decision to make, we have decisions to make all day long, every day. We have priorities to set in our own life. And all of these things have eternal implications. And understand that Jesus, this isn't just a one-time thing. Even though we don't really pick up on this and we tend to let our guard down and miss this, Jesus mentions this several different times. It's mentioned several different times within the New Testament. Look at Matthew chapter 13. This is a very common parable, but most likely as you've read through this parable, you haven't picked up on or caught the danger of distractions. Listen to what this says in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 3. Listen to what this says. This is a parable of the seed sower. I'm going to skip down through some verses here to really pick up on one aspect of what Christ says here. It says, "And He spake many things unto them in parables, saying," so this is one of the parables of Christ, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." So a sower, a man with seed, is going forth to sow these seeds. And it says, "And some fell." Some of those seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them out. Now, Christ is telling this parable, and then later on down in the chapter, the disciples come in and say, "Explain to us the parable of the sower." And He does so. He explains this. He says, that seed that I referred to is not just a seed of corn or something like that, but that seed is the Word of God. And that seed, the one who goes and sows the Word of God, the revelation of God, is sowing it. And really, what this parable is about different souls. It's not about the seed itself. The seed is the same. The souls are the ones that are different. Okay? There's rocky soil. There's the soil that birds come and peck it away. There's a soil where the seed takes root and begins to grow, but then the weeds choke it out. And then there's the good soil that receives the seed. It grows up, it produces fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. So he's saying this is the Word of God, okay? Now listen very close here. So that seed that is cast out or thrown out and it falls amongst the thorns, listen to what the interpretation of that parable is given by Christ Himself here in verse 22. It says, "He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the Word of God." What does it say next? "And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the Word, and he becometh unfruitful." That person is lost. Okay? But they received the Word. They had it. But what happened? They lost it. Through what? Through satanic intervention. It refers to that. How it gets stolen away by the fowls of the air. It talks about how that it can be stolen away from around through satanic or demonic activity. But this says they didn't lose it that way. They lost it through distraction. They got distracted. They looked away and they lost it. What did they look at? This world. The care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches stole their attention away and they lost the Word and they became unfruitful. There will be those who receive the Word of God, but then they get distracted and lose it. Christ talks about this on several different occasions. Paul talks about this on several different occasions. He warns Timothy and says, don't get entangled in the things of this world. Be a good soldier of Christ. And a good soldier doesn't get entangled with cares of this life. They focus on the mission that God has given them or that their commander has given them. You see this reference throughout the New Testament about this danger of distraction. And folks, as I said earlier, we're all susceptible to this. Don't think you're an exception. If you think you're an exception, you're ripe to fall into this trap. And that's why I sound the warning this morning. We're about making disciples as a church. Making disciple makers. And making disciple makers, you know what that takes? Time. You cannot do it overnight. Jesus, the Son of God, the Almighty Son of God, the infinite Son of God, could not make disciples overnight. It took Him 3 years. Of working with Peter and James and John and the 12 to make disciples. It takes time. So if you get your time stolen away, guess what? No disciple making. You won't be a disciple. You won't be a student of Christ. And you will not make other students of Christ, other disciples of Christ. Who can make other disciples? You see, there's a war going on for your time and for your attention. And the world is fully engaged in this war. As I mentioned before about trying to keep you immature, this world wants to keep you immature. Do you remember the sinister reasoning behind that? Why does this world want to keep you? Why does our society, especially an American society, want to keep you immature? Why is it? Money. Because immature people spend money irresponsibly. And they will spend hundreds of millions of dollars to market to you to try to get you to think like a teenager because teenagers spend money faster than anybody. What they want is a 40 or 50-year-old person with a teenage mentality who will spend money like a teenager. And the reason you spend hundreds of millions of dollars to market that is because you get billions in return. That's what happens. It's the same thing here. Everybody wants your time. And they will spend billions of dollars to get your time, to get your attention. Because you see, when you're watching that NHL championship or that NHL finals or the NBA finals, guess what else they're going to run between those little segments of gameplay? Commercials. They want your attention. Folks, there's nothing sinful about the NHL. There's nothing sinful about the NBA. There's nothing sinful about, you name it. There's nothing sinful about playing a game on your phone. Is that a sin? No. Neither is building, or buying, or selling, or getting married, or eating, or drinking. but they can distract you and take you away from where your attention should be. I would love to sit here this morning and give you a list. These are things you can watch. These are things you can do. That's not the way it works. You have to prioritize yourself. I don't know your life. I don't know your day-to-day life. You have to trust God's Word and His Spirit to tell you when things are getting out of proportion. When something that is unimportant is being given the time of something that is important. That's what you have to trust God to tell you about. I can't give you a list. Legalists want a list. You're not getting a list this morning. I'm giving you a warning. Guard your time. There's a lot of forces, some very well funded, that are trying to steal your time. Guard your time. That's why I preach this message this morning. May I have your attention, please? God is saying, give me your attention. Don't ignore me. Might I just say this? You start right here. You don't start with trying to get things out of your life saying, well, that's not important. I don't need to look at that, or that's not important. Forget every bit of that. Here's what you do. What's most important? Okay, what's most important, which I believe is time with God, that's your number one priority. You make sure that you have time for that. After you have time for that, then see what time you have left. Okay? Then you can invest that time in other things. What's next important? What's next important? What's next important? Start that way. The first priority is putting God first in your life. What's the first commandment? We referenced in Sunday school class again this morning. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Put Him as number one priority in your life. Make sure He gets His time. Make sure you devote time in your day, time in your life to God. That's exactly what those in the days of Noah did not do. That's exactly what those in the days of Sodom did not do. That's exactly what you and I have to do as Christians. It's imperative that we prioritize and put our guard up against distractions. Make sure you make time in your life for God. As we get ready to close here in just a moment, as I think about what I'm talking about this morning, this reality brings me to two conclusions. The first thing I'll mention is this right here. It's a miracle that I'm saved. As distracting as this world is, it's a miracle that the Word of God made it into my heart, into my mind, into my soul, and I trusted in Him. I was saved as a 10-year-old little boy. Do you know how distracted a 10-year-old little boy's are? I had a Nintendo at home. I didn't want to go to church the night I got saved. It was a weeknight. I didn't want to go because I had video games to play. I had WCW wrestling to watch. I think they were on during the week. I had, I don't know, Full House or Captain Planet or something else I wanted to do. And I was forced to go to church that night. And despite all those distractions and everything else I wanted to do, I had my go-kart to ride that night or whatever it was, or shoot basketball. I had tons of distractions. It's a miracle the Word of God made its way into my heart with all the distractions around me. It's a miracle I'm saved. It's a miracle anyone gets saved. It really is. Folks, there is so much noise. There is so much chatter. There is so much it's just an echo chamber. I mean, it's 24 hours a day. There's just always things being said. All that's going on. It's a miracle when God speaks that we hear His still, small voice over all the chatter. It takes a miracle of God for us to hear that. It's a miracle that I'm saved. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. This is what I've experienced, and I hope and pray you've experienced this. This is a great description of it. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And you know, thinking about our theme for Bible school, creation. The God who said, let there be light, and there was light. That same God spoke to my heart as a little 10-year-old boy. And it says in verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But he goes on and says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God worked a miracle in my life. That's why I'm a Christian. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. He broke through all the distractions, all the resistance. He broke through every bit of that, and He saved my soul. And I want to say this. It's tough to be a Christian in this world. It's tough to go throughout this world and share the gospel. And you share the gospel with people, and you see them get distracted and they miss what you're saying. I made this comparison before. Being a Christian or being a preacher or even just being a Christian, sharing the gospel, is like walking around trying to give away a briefcase with $1 million in it and nobody will take it. It's like walking around with a cure to cancer and nobody will take it. You're trying to give it out for free and nobody wants it. That's what it feels like as a Christian in this world. You go and tell someone they're dying. They say, yeah, I know I'm dying. Do you want eternal life? Nah. No thanks. Folks, it becomes discouraging. As you're looking at somebody, metaphorically speaking, you're looking at someone ate up with cancer, you have the cure to cancer, you're trying to give it to them, and they don't want it. They run you off and say, go give it to somebody else. They throw rocks at you and say, get out of here. Enough of your brainwashing, I'm not going to take that. It's so frustrating at times when you know people are living this life without Christ, and the next second they can leave this world and not know Christ. Folks, it can get very discouraging. But you know what encourages me? People get so distracted they don't want to hear the gospel. You know what encourages me? I have God. He's my Father. That gospel broke through into my heart, into my soul, and I'm saved. And I'm born again. And when this life comes to an end, even if not one person listens to a word that I say, I'm going home. We just sang about it. Amen. I'm going home. That is so encouraging to me. Folks, I have God. I have Christ. And nothing in this world can take Him away from me. So no, I won't be discouraged. And I will thank God for the miracle of my salvation every single day. I got a quote here. I read this morning. I read these morning meditations or devotions that Charles Spurgeon wrote over 150 years ago. They helped me today. There's something timeless about the Word of God and about the application of the Word of God. Listen to what he says here. And this is in reference to the Scripture we just read in 1 John 4:19. I think this ties in so closely to what Kenny taught on last Sunday night, if you were here. Kenny was teaching about the universe, the vastness of it. And it was interesting because he referenced some guys who said, it has to be designed. It has to be designed. It could not have happened by chance. There has to be a designer, an infinitely wise designer behind it all. You know what else Kenny shared with that, along with that fact? But this person's an agnostic. They're an atheist. They don't believe in Christ. They don't believe in the God of the Bible. But they recognize that the universe had to be created. It has to be designed. Isn't that peculiar? How could you recognize the design and not humble your heart and call out to the designer to forgive you and save your soul? Listen to this scripture. Listen to this quote that I was reading this morning. Listen close to this. Cold admiration when studying the works of God anyone may have. Even a lost man can look up and say, I think someone designed this, and still be lost. But the warmth of love can only be kindled in the heart by God's Spirit. It's a miracle I'm saved. Even if I had grown up past the age of 10, into my teens, into my 20s, it was possible for me to have recognized everything I've shared with this church about the glory of the sun, the glory of this solar system, the glory of this galaxy, the glory of this universe, and miss it. I could have, just like many others, I could have recognized there is a God, there is a designer, and have no love for Him. But now I love Him. I love Him. Do you know why? We just read it. Because He first loved me.
Amen.
It's a miracle that I'm saved. It's a miracle. I fought Him and I resisted Him. Even after I got saved, I was still fighting and resisting Him. But He loved me. It takes a miracle for a person to be saved. It takes the love of God shining into our hearts to save our souls. It's a miracle when a person gets saved.
Amen.
That's the number one conclusion. And I think about the distraction of this world. Number one conclusion is, it's a miracle that I'm saved. And number two, and we'll close with this, I'm going to keep sharing the gospel. I'm never going to stop. Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, who nobody listened to. Do you feel that? I feel like that. Nobody listened to him. He preached for 120 years. Nobody listened. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Folks, he was talking about a flood that was coming. What am I talking about? The return of Christ. Has that happened yet? It's yet unseen. It is unseen as yet. But by faith, I believe it's going to happen. As sure as the flood came, Noah believed it by faith and it did happen. I believe Christ is going to return and it's going to happen. And I'm warning people every day, Christ is coming. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready. Christ is coming. There is salvation. There is hope. Get in the ark. Get on board. Be safe from the wrath of God which is to come. Jesus is the ark.
Amen.
Get in the ark. There's salvation. There's hope. I'm preaching it and preaching it. And it feels like nobody's listening. So what am I going to do? Keep preaching it.
Amen.
Keep sharing the gospel.
Amen.
By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Hey, there were 8 people in there with him. If he had not listened, no one would have been saved. He saved his kids. He saved his wife by believing God, by which he condemned the world. That's a whole message in itself. What I say does have an effect. What I say does have an impact, whether anyone believes it or not. Because what I say, if not believed, they will give an account for, because they were warned. Noah condemned his generation because he listened when others did not. I'll promise you this, you live for Christ and you share the gospel and you go make disciples, you go try your best to make disciples, your life will matter tremendously. What if no one listens? Irrelevant. Your life will matter tremendously. By the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Same thing you and I have this morning. The same thing you and I have this morning. Noah is a great example. Last scripture we're going to read. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. This is Paul's closing words to Timothy as he knows he's getting ready to be executed. This is what he says. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. It's coming, folks. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, or correct. Exhort with all longsuffering. What he's saying is encourage people with great patience. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, sound teaching. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn, listen to what this says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables or unto myths. But watch thou in all things, take all things seriously, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. He's saying, Timothy, preach the gospel. And notice when it says there, exhort with all longsuffering, encourage with great patience. What he's saying is make disciples. Have some patience. Take 5 years if you need it. 10 years, 20 years, 50 years. Be patient. Keep encouraging. Keep teaching. Keep preaching. Keep striving to make disciples. Even in a distracted world that doesn't want to hear the truth and is bombarded with falsehood, with mythologies, with fables. We have our mythologies today. You understand we're combating mythologies and what we taught in Bible school? How did the universe get here? Our society says it happened by chance. By random chance. It's not directed. It's not designed. We spent 2 weeks saying the opposite. We spent 2 weeks saying what you're taught about this universe being self-generated, which is ridiculous. It was created and designed. We told a different story these last 2 weeks, and we're going to continue to tell the true story of how we got here. In light of all these things, as we get a song, I'm going to ask Bill to come. I'll go back to the question we began the sermon with and the title of the sermon this morning. May I have your attention, please? I hope God has your attention. There is nothing that should ever steal away your attention from Him. Folks, it makes no sense. Explain to me, what in this world is greater than the One who created the world? What is it? Don't just be general, be specific. What is it in this created world that has stolen your attention away from the Creator? It makes no sense. It makes no sense. I want to encourage you to give your attention every single day to God, to His Word, to His Spirit, to spending time with Him. What I'm saying is, don't ever say, I'm too busy to read my Bible. Listen to me closely. No, you're not. You absolutely, positively are not. And I'm not. Are you too busy to pray? No, you're not. No, I'm not. Folks, I want to encourage you to give your undivided, full attention to God. Don't be distracted. Don't allow things to come in and steal your time and to steal your life away. I want us to be faithful. We've spent 2 weeks choosing to do this instead of something else. I think that was time well spent. I really do. We would not have done it otherwise. We're not going to waste our time as a church. I don't think hanging up these decorations, making these decorations, painting these decorations, getting on Pinterest and trying to figure out games to play, as ridiculous as that sounds, that was time well spent. Because you know what it is? It's encouraging kids to come here to hear the Word of God. I wasn't doing that just so kids can have a good time. I'm doing that so kids can have a good time coming to God's house, hearing God's Word. Folks, I want us to do whatever we do to our absolute fullest. We gave this Vacation Bible School. I really believe this. And I'm proud of every worker, every volunteer at this church. I think we gave this Bible school our attention the last 2 weeks. And I think it was a good way to spend our time and to give attention to what's going on here. Folks, I want to encourage you to keep doing that. It's amazing the week after Bible school, how much time you have. I mean, I'm so compressed. My schedule, Jen looks at her calendar and like has a stroke and has a seizure. But things are going to calm down a little bit now. I want to keep my attention 100% just as full, if not more so, on Christ this coming week. I want to encourage you to do the same thing. If you're here this morning, things have stolen your attention away from God, repent of that and ask for God to come into your life in such a way to where He's the most fascinating, interesting person or thing that you think about all week long, to where you can have your mind and your heart fixed upon Him. As we stand and sing, what page do you have, Bill?
Page 307.
Page 307, the Baptist hymnal.